the Lord is one. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You're right. God is one. To love God with all your heart and understanding and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and all sacrifices." What would Jesus do now? How would he respond? Well, Jesus really liked the answer. But what did he hear besides that answer? Did he hear the voice of one he had formed in love, knitted together in his mother's womb? Not mass-produced, but knitted, each thread of personality tenderly intertwined. What would Jesus do in this moment? He would love him. Love him enough to say to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Not far? But not far is still too far. And the hisses of the Pharisees must have crescendoed as a rising gale force wind. "Did you hear that? Our friend over there gives the perfect answer. But Jesus says, not far from the kingdom of God. Preposterous." There are two kinds of people who are far from the kingdom of God. The first is the kind who says, "I'm the greatest." These kinds of people know the 613 statutes in God's law and even obey them. But they look down on others. They criticize, expecting things of others they don't even expect of themselves. And love and serve others? Well, it's pretty hard to love others when you're always coiled to attack them. And then there's the other kind of person who's far from the kingdom of God. That's the kind of person who thinks, "I'm the worst person who ever lived. Everybody else is so good, and I wish I could be like them. I'm worthless." The teacher of the law who gives the good answer was in neither camp. He was not far from the kingdom of God. But what would bring him into the kingdom? What would Jesus do? We don't know the rest of the story. But could it be that Jesus, in this statement, "You are not far from the kingdom of God," is beginning to draw that young man into the kingdom, giving him food for thought, causing an internal conflict in the man which would someday give birth to faith in this one who stood in front of him? Like each of us, the teacher of the law could love and could worship God only if God loved him first. Then he could respond with joy-filled praise for God, love for God. If he knew the freedom of sins forgiven, if he knew that the law with all of its requirements would be kept perfectly for him by the Christ. Such evidence of divine love would fill him and spill over from him to others. Such love is the fulfillment of the law, and that kind of love is not only commanded, but it's empowered by the love of God and by that Spirit who lives in the people of God. That's the way it is for you, isn't it? Well, isn't it? I think I know how you feel. There have been times when you've been that Mr. Pharisee, maybe, checking off all those commandments that you've kept, being critical, expecting things of others that you wouldn't even expect of yourselves, and that WWJD bracelet feels pretty good on your wrist, looks pretty good on your wrist, too. But then there have been those other times when you felt like saying, "Get out of the way, Paul. I'm the chief of sinners now. Everybody else is so good, but I am so rotten." Because you and I, well, we don't love God enough. We harbor bitterness in our heart against our neighbor. We don't pray enough. We don't worship enough. We don't go to enough time with our family. We don't spend enough time for ourselves. We don't study enough. And that WWJD bracelet at those moments in life tightens and tightens because we know we've fallen short of the glory of God. And we can feel so, so far away from the kingdom of God. What would Jesus do with you then? No, that's not the right question. What does he do then? Could it be that that pang of conscience, that guilty feeling that you know, is evidence that you are in the kingdom? For you, as a child of God, know God's love better than anyone else, and you know better than anyone else when you have broken that law of God. That sharp impact of the law is God at work in his kingdom, in you, and it hurts. What would Jesus do then? What does he do? He lifts your eyes to see his love. By his word of promise, by his words of promise, he reminds you that you are his beloved child by his grace. That in baptism he cleansed and claimed you as his beloved. In his supper, he demonstrates that he loves and he gives his forgiveness, not because you're so lovable, but because God is love. And the "what would Jesus do?" question is transformed into a resounding "what did Jesus do?" And what did he do? His body was broken. His lifeblood poured out for you and me for the forgiveness of our sins. And he lives and reigns to all eternity, and so shall we. This good news and the good spirit that he gives us empowers us to love God and to love our neighbor. You know, we finally don't know what happened to that scribe in our text today. Fortunately for us, God doesn't leave us in doubt about our standing before him. God, you see, is in the business of destroying the distance between him and his, between us and his kingdom. You might say that he has crossed out that distance. And you're in. You're in. You're in the kingdom forever. Amen.